In the book of Genesis, I want to mention some things. I don't, rather than reading the text tonight, I'll just mention where I'm going from place to place. But we'll center probably and mostly in chapter 26 of Genesis. You know, the book of Genesis means beginning. And Genesis follows man from the Garden of Paradise, where he started, to a coffin in Egypt, where he ended in the book of Genesis, or in the first five books of the Bible. And every doctrine in the Bible is found in seed form, may not be complete, but in seed form, all the great doctrines of the Bible are found in this first book of Genesis. We read about creation. Read about the Trinity. Read about the fall of man. Read about the wiles or devices of Satan. Read about the truth of salvation. Read about justification by faith. Value of prayer. Divine incarnation. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on and on I could go. But those great seeds of the doctrine of the entire Bible are found and encapsulated in this very first book of the Bible. Four men are the main characters in this book of Genesis. And we read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Abraham is often called the patriarch of faith. Isaac, the pilgrim of faith. Jacob, the prince of faith. And Joseph, the provider of faith. Abraham is known and worshipped by three religions. Not only the Christians, but also the Jews, and also the Muslims. So Abraham is a very well-known man, especially in the book of Genesis. Three things would usually happen when we start reading about these men. Abraham became identified as the man of the altar. One of the first men that ever built altars to God and worshiped the true and living God. Isaac was the man of the well. Isaac dug some wells. He cleaned out some wells. Jacob was the man of the tent. He was always moving here and there. But all three of these men in their lifestyle were virtually the same. Now in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and He said, I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless you with the land. And He instructed him to build an altar. And when there was famine in Egypt, we know he went down into Egypt. And I'm not going to dwell in a lot of this, but one of the first altars that Abraham built was the altar of Hai, beginning with the place of the altar where he called upon the Lord and offered a sacrifice unto God. And in this very first worship, birds came down and tried to destroy the sacrifice that he'd offered up to God. Of course, that's a picture of the devil. And we know that he'll do everything he can to today to destroy us anyway and wherever he can. You have an enemy tonight called the devil or Satan. And he's in every service. He's in our lives from start to finish. And he'll certainly, if we're doing anything for the Lord, he'll give you a time as much trouble as he can. First of all, we know he's a God of denial. He denies the virgin birth. He denies the deity. He denies the blood. And that bird of denial, we have to realize that's coming from Satan. Then we know the devil is a great imitator. He's a great master of deception. He'll deceive you and laugh about it. He'll tear your life apart, throw your life in the garbage can and laugh at you while he's doing it. He's a great man of deception. And how he's still deceiving in this day we're living. Maybe more so than any other time. Because people aren't spending much time in this book we call the Bible. And some people are very easily swayed. But I want to tell you something tonight. Thank God we have a weapon. We can overcome the devil. And thank God we can win the victory if we but trust Him. He's also a God of diversion. He'll keep you from reading your Bible. He'll rob you of your prayer time. And He'll have you look at others and say, why are they doing that? I don't feel like that's right. And He'll do everything to drive diversion into God's people. Then also, He's the master of detraction. You ever notice when you give an altar call, that serious part of the service? A little baby will start crying. This will start happening. I thank God for all these children I see here tonight. I feel at home when there's babies in the crowd. And when there's young people. There's a great host of young people here. And how wonderful it is. Young people is not the church of tomorrow. They ought to be part of the church today. Thank God we need their enthusiasm and their energy. And we need to make room for them. And we need to be models for them. That they can look at us and know there's reality in serving a true and a living God. Why do we need an altar? We need to worship. So first of all, they'd usually build an altar, then pitch a tent. The next thing, they'd build an altar. Then they'd dig a well. And of course, sometimes they'd stay for a while, and sometimes not so long. But they knew how to worship God. They knew what God wanted. And we drastically need today to learn how to worship God. We've almost forgotten how to worship God. And many pastors have given up on preaching. I'm an old-fashioned preacher, too old to change. I still believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Thank God it'll still get the job done. We're still seeing lives change. And don't ever stop preaching the gospel. Because it's the main tool we have. And that's what God gave us. And He gave us the greatest book that anyone has ever seen or will ever see. Thank God this book took 1,600 years to write it. And it tells us about God and about all the things we need to know to make it from this world to heaven. Thank God. I'm glad it's real tonight. And we need to learn how to worship. Worship means reverence. Two is paid to worth. He's worth serving. He's worth living for. He's the greatest, most wonderful master we could have. He's concerned about our needs. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When I saw Him, Isaiah said, He cried out, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amidst of people of unclean lips. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well, she said, my biggest problem, I don't know where to worship. You say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers say we ought to worship there in Mount Gerizim. We don't know where to worship. Jesus reminded her, it's not where to worship you need to know about. You need to know how to worship. He that worships me in spirit and in truth. When we see the Lord, we see ourselves. And until we see ourselves as we really are before God, we'll never be saved. You know, people don't like to be told today they're sinners. They like to point to other lives and say, I live as good as they do. But I want to tell you, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you committed a million sins or one sin, we still need the blood of Christ to change our life and make us a brand new creature. We call it being born again. Thank God. Jesus said, you worship you know not what. And God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in truth and in spirit. I thank God tonight that there is a spiritual God in heaven that can draw witness with us, and we can know who He is and what He is. Thank God, and He'll bless our lives as we walk for Him. I'm glad I've served Him these way over 50 years, and thank God He's as sweet to me tonight as He's ever been. I'm closer home tonight than I've ever been. Thank God, and one day I'll hear that trumpet sound and go home to meet Him forever and forever. Habakkuk said when he saw the Lord, his belly trembled. His lips quivered. and rottenness entered into my bones. Too much of our religion today is just talk. The world looks at us as though we're a strange people. They don't see the God that we're attempting to serve. And they see that little group of people driving into little country churches and filling the church house on Sundays and through the week. But as far as what happens inside that church, most of them know very little about the God we serve. They can't understand us. And the sad part is, too many Christians, or call themselves Christians, are living too much like the world. We ought to be separated from the world. And you take a poll, any kind you want to take, and I read these often to try to see which direction we're going. But the average person in America, the one that professes to be Christian, don't live a whole lot differently than the one who doesn't profess to be one. And we are the light. We're the light that's to be shining. And may God give us the courage and the strength and the want to live for Him. Too many times we're only looking at the church as a social order. Like the wife said, did you see? She and her husband went to church and she said to her husband, did you see Mrs. Jones' new hat? He said, no. She said, what about Mrs. Smith's new dress? He said, no. She said, a lot of good it does you to go to church. But to some of us, that's what church is. Just our social meeting with friends. I want to tell you, when we go to church, we ought to go there to worship. We ought to go to God to meet the one whose throne is in heaven. But He's also here, and He'll meet with us if we but put our trust and our faith in Him. You talk about witnessing today and working today. We just fill up the church with things to do. And we're forgetting how to worship. All we know about buildings and buses and banquets and bazaars. We know about retreats and resumes and camps and camp meetings and specials and suppers and socials and fun and games. But do we know how to worship God? It ought to be an expectation in our heart to go to the house of God. And when we go to the house of God, we ought to expect Him to be there. We ought not be worried about who's going to sing or who's going to testify or who's going to preach. We ought to be worried about God showing up. And when we leave, we know we've been in the house of God. Why did they dig a well? Why did they need to dig a well? Some of you have been to the Holy Land, you know why. There's just no water there. No water. Go miles and no water. And it's the same way with us. Jesus Himself stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And as the Scripture has said, he that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this He spake, that they which believe in Him should receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When He went away, He said, I'm sending back another Comforter, and He'll let you know when He comes. And when He comes, thank God, He'll reprove the world of sin. He'll convict the sinner. Thank God forever, He'll convert those that come to Him and make them a brand new creature. He'll teach you how to live. He'll move in your heart and give you guidance and show you every step you need to make. Thank God, I'm glad there's one. And the Bible says, when He comes into our heart, we become a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things are made new. The world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Why dig a well? Because you cannot live without water. How some folks think you can't live without Pepsi or Mountain Dew. You can make it without that, but you've got to have water. You've got to have water. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 119:9, Psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, but taking heed according to thy word. Yes. Ephesians 5:26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot nor wrinkle. Somebody says, I'd go to church. There are too many hypocrites. There's not a one in the church I'm talking about. They've been cleansed and made whole by the precious blood of Christ. Isaac found a well, a springing well of living water splashing on. What a picture this is of the Holy Spirit. We simply cannot worship God unless the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Ghost introduces us to Jesus. The Holy Ghost brings us to the blood for cleansing. The Holy Ghost gives us assurance. And on I could go. What is Holy Ghost preaching? Thank God, I'll tell you what Holy Ghost preaching is. It's preaching that tells you how black sin is. Tells you how uncertain life is. That tells you how sure death is. Tells you how hot hell is. Tells you how beautiful heaven is. Tells you how long eternity is. Thank God we need down-to-earth Bible preaching that'll show us where we are, show us where we're going, and what we need to do to get there. I say glory to His name. I kind of feel religious tonight. Thank God forever. Death is sure. Hell is hot. We need the Holy Ghost to give us fresh manna from heaven. Thank God we need fresh corn from the corn crib of heaven. We need a refreshing. We need bread from the table of God. We need water from the rock of salvation. Thank God. I'm glad we can get a drink. The Holy Ghost is at work. He was at work in the early church. You know how I know it? Because the Bible tells me. You read the early Christians, you'll find they sailed their way through threats. They rejoiced their way through stripes. They sang their way through prisons. They triumphed their way through death. They said to Polycarp, if you'll just renounce Christ and say yes to Caesar, we'll spare you from the fire. They were piling up the wood, getting ready to set him afire. Polycarp was John's successor. And he said these words just before they put him in the flames. 86 years have I served him. He hath done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the name of the one that saved me? What I have said with my life, I'll seal with my death. He walked into that fire. And they didn't even have to tie him to the stake. He just stood there and burned his body as he went over to meet God in glory land. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Christianity ought to mean something in the face of the ones that have gone before us. Thank God. We could go on and on. A lot of things we could say. Paul, when he was facing death, I'm ready for my departure. Time my departure is at hand. I finished the course. He said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. And that's the way it ought to be with us. You know, God's been good to me. Some of you, a lot of folks didn't know it. But when I made God this promise back a few months ago, I go to Florida part of the year, have been for several years. Of course, I stayed busy down there too. And I was getting where I couldn't see. And I'd go to the doctors every year. I'd go take an examination with one of the most popular clinics in the United States. They did surgery on Ronald Reagan and Bob Hope, and that's the kind of reputation they have in Florida. And I'd go year after year, and they say, well, there's nothing we can do for you. Maybe later on you just come back and see us again next year. It sounded like a stuck record. They just keep saying, I was seeing less. You know, it happens so slowly that you just don't recognize it. And I guess 7 or 8 weeks ago now, I had to go to Florida, and I was supposed to be back at 6:45 in Columbus. And the plane was late. And it was raining. And I had to drive home after dark, which I had not done very much at all for several months. And I called Doris before I left the airport. And I got down to Chillicothe, and to this day, I don't know how I got on 35 going the wrong direction. And I drove all the way. I drove 64 miles out of my way. I got home at 1:30. I prayed to the Lord all the way here. I said, Lord, You know what I'm going to try to do, what I'm trying to do for You. But unless You touch me and help my eyes, I'm just not going to be able to do it. You see what a battle I'm having getting around. I'm a danger to myself and everybody else. So I had an appointment to see an eye doctor just a week or so after that. I went to the doctor. He gave me an exam and said, if what I'm seeing today is correct, I'll be able to give you 20/20 vision. He operated on one eye. I was disappointed. About two or three days later, after I took the patch off, I got up one morning to a new world. It took it three or four days, I guess, to... I could not realize how beautiful this world was. I never realized how red a tube of Colgate toothpaste was. Everything took new color. Kind of like it was that first morning. After I got born again, I walked up behind the old dusty cement plant and I said, Lord, how am I going to face these men today? Thank God the birds started singing and the sun started coming up over the eastern hills. And praise God, by the time I got back to the old machine shop, I was ready to face anything I had to face. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you, He did the second eye. And yesterday, I got new glasses. And the reason I'm reading them, I have to use reading glasses when I read. I don't even need glasses anymore to drive. I can drive home tonight without glasses with 20/20 vision. What are you saying, preacher? Glory to His name. I'm glad He's on the throne. If we make steps for Him and depend on Him, He'll make it come to pass. I believe with all my heart. Thank God for His blessings. In Him I live and move and have my being. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Holy Ghost is still in business. The Bible is still the Word of God. Blood of Christ has not lost its power. Church is not dying, it's winning. God is still God. He's not dead. He's not even sick. If so, who preached His funeral? What obituary carried His name in the paper? Why wasn't I notified? I'm a member of the family. What are you saying, preacher? He's not even sick. He's doing just fine. You know, I've always read about preachers of old. I admire how God used some of our old preachers. And John Wesley especially was one of my favorites to read about his biography and what he's done. I don't know if you know it or not, John Wesley today he's almost worshipped, you know. He's the founder of the Methodist Church. And he was a tremendous man. Now, the church didn't like him when he was living. You know, they call me sometimes, they say, well, some preacher will say it, thinking he's complimenting me, saying I'm his hero. You see, heroes really don't gain popularity till they die. I'm not ready to be a hero yet. Wesley had two enemies. His wife and the church. You say, that's odd. That all makes two best. That's right. That's what it should be. But Wesley had both. Every time he'd preach, his wife would sit back in the audience and make fun of him. She'd go into tantrums, and she was extremely jealous. If he was away for a little while and come back, she'd meet him at the door, and she'd curse him out and do everything a person would try to do to stop him. But you know what Wesley did? It just made him that much stronger. that much greater man of prayer. Another thing, the church didn't like him. He was too fiery. He was too excited. He was a preacher. And when he started to go to a church, the church would close the door. Preacher wouldn't let him come. And he went back once to his home place where his dad had preached and where he'd lived. And they wouldn't let him in the house to preach. Instead, the pastor preached. And he talked about that awful guilt, that some trap that some churches were falling into. And he called it being excited or excitement. He said, we don't need excitement in the house of God. They were cold and they were sour. Yeah. Wesley went out beside the church where they wouldn't let him preach. His father was buried there. He preached from the tombstone of his father. And he started to preach there for one day. Then he went for 6 days. Then he went for several weeks. And they started measuring the crowd by the acre. Standing up. Why'd you do that, preacher? Because God was present.
Amen.
May we realize we're never going to get anything done until we allow God to be present.
Amen.
We can't control it. We can't hold it. We can't guide it. Thank God. We need to let Him take charge. And we need to come to church expecting something to happen. And many times it will happen. I was in service. I was over in the camp meeting last week. And the first night there was a young lady. Well, she's not a young lady now. She's a grandma. But she was a young lady when I first met her. And she's the first convert I saw come to Christ in Kentucky. She was 9 years old at the time. And I don't know how many people she walked down the aisle with bringing to the altar during that revival. The next night her uncle was saved. Then another member of the family. The entire family got saved. What are you talking about, preacher? Because God used one little girl to witness. And thank God, she's still serving the Lord. She's a grandma now. And that first man she led to the Lord is in heaven now. I talked to his wife not too many months ago, and she said he left with a testimony of the Lord on his mouth. Well, you say, preacher, it pays to serve Jesus. They couldn't stop Wesley because he was a God-called man. And he dared to serve the Lord. I thank God for preachers. I read what old preachers preach. I thank God for young preachers. I certainly thank God for Brian Baird. He was a godsend to us. I don't know if you realize what a blessing he's been to us. And I don't know either if you've realized, but you can quote the old man or the young man Evans, either one. Just ask them. And I say he's rapidly becoming one of the greatest preachers in America. And he's getting exposure like very few young preachers ever get. But thank God he can handle it. I have never met a young man with more zeal and more determination and a desire to serve God and to make God count. Now don't tell Brian all this that I've been telling you. He might, no, he won't get puffed up. I don't believe he will. But I want to tell you, he's making a tremendous preacher. He's staying in the Word of God. And thank God he's getting exposure. Cal Ray takes him. Even if Brian's not scheduled to preach, Cal will work him in a place or two. And I'm glad he stays busy for the Lord. And he has computer knowledge and all the things we need today to make our kind of a ministry successful. If we don't have it, we're out of business. You either keep up or you fall behind. But I'm glad tonight, God is still saving people.
Amen.
God's still blessing meetings. Thank God we not only see great things happening here, we see great things happening in other lands. God can take His Word and the message and change hearts all over this world. I'm glad He's real. I'm glad He's on the throne. Well, I'm not even going to get to my text tonight. I see that already. But I want to tell you something. If you're not a Christian tonight, the greatest thing could ever happen to you would be to trust Christ as your Savior. Open your heart to Him and invite Him to come in. Maybe you're here and you've made a profession of faith, but you're not living where you ought to be living. No, you're not. You're not doing what you ought to be doing. You need to come and make a recommitment of that life to Him. You need to get serious with God and say, God, I'm going to serve You.